Maybe it's because in my portion of scripture today, we're going to be looking at that familiar verse in Colossians where it mentions, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The songs have been so special, and the words this morning. Our scripture reading is Colossians chapter 3. We want to look at verses 12 through 17. I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along. And Andrew was mentioning the adventures his family shared with Patch Pirate. I don't know how many trips our family took with Patch the Pirate blaring on the radio, the tape player. If we had a car that didn't have a working tape player, we had a tape player, battery operated, sitting in there with us. Oh, did we travel the miles. We went to that family reunion yesterday, and we took Macy. And she provided entertainment for us, going and coming. She had recently gotten, for her birthday, two new Patch CDs that we had never heard. And Grandma said, "Bring them along." And so we listened to Patch going and coming, and we were so delighted to hear that Colonel Cottonmouth is still well and alive, and Moccasin, and some of those others that you remember. The tapes, the CDs that are just the new ones, they still got those rascals, and they haven't changed their character much. They still hiss a lot and things like that, but music and what that does and how, I mean, our family, there are sayings, there are quotes that to this day, we mention them back and forth to each other, what an impression they have made on us. And the things of the Lord, and the training and the instruction. How grateful for opportunities like that. Sorry I'm weeping today. Blame it on the tornado that didn't come last night. So, anyway, let's look at our passage of scripture. We were told so many times to run to our basement last night, and we never got anything but about 27 drops of water in our yard. Where was it? Anyway. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness," or unity. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching
teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves so blessed to be here today, and we believe we're in your presence because you say where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. And we thank you that we can be in your presence today, and we want to dedicate the remaining portion of this service to you once again, asking that you lead us and guide us so that anything that is said and done would be to your glory and honor. We wanted to bring honor and glory to you and to the name of your Son so that you could do the work that you desire to do in each of our hearts. Father, we've come to a very important passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would help us to understand its full effect and importance to us. I pray that our ears would be attuned to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He does not scream in our ears. This is for you. But it's that still, small stirring in our hearts and minds. And when we're honest, we know that's you speaking to us. That's when we're honest, we realize that that is you showing us that this is the way, walk ye in. May that be the way you find each of our hearts this day, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity. We thank you for health, strength, blessing, protection. We had heard there was supposed to be such serious storms last night, and you moved them away, and you did not allow them to come, cause any damage or injury to the buildings or people. How we praise you. We look forward now to what you have for us in your name. Amen. And you may be seated.
To get saved.
But what that title means, there is a lot to do because we are saved. And that's where we're going with this morning. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul has been reviewing the truth for his readers to remind them of the position of the believer in Christ and what our practice ought to be, since in Christ the believer died to certain things when Christ died, and the believer rose in Christ in newness to life when he rose from the dead. And in these first 11 verses that we looked at, Paul stressed the negative implications regarding the believer's life. And by that, what I mean, things which one ought not to be involved in or ought not to characterize their life, especially verses 5 through 9, as he had the list of some of those outward things, and then we looked at some of those temper or emotional things about in verse 8, and then some of the verbal things as we looked at verses 8 and 9, as Paul had mentioned the importance of making sure that these things not be once named among us as believers. Well, today, as we move on in verses 12 through 17, we discover that the subject has changed from the negative side of what ought to characterize a Christian. We move to the positive side. And we want to see that Paul is once again, and we're just going to keep using, pointing out from time to time some of what he stressed in those first 11 verses, how that this is our position, and consequently this ought to be true in our practice. We will get a little bit more original and maybe give you some more words for you note takers, but we are going to be looking at that same truth. And let's begin today as we think about Paul emphasizing the positive side to the Christian life. Notice he begins highlighting our glorious position here and now in our lives, as he begins in verse 12. Put on, therefore. And again, there's that word which ties in to what has previously been said. How does this tie in? In the first 11 verses, Paul has been teaching our actual position in the eyes of God. And isn't that really the only place that matters? It's what God declares about you and me. That it doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about you. When you stand before the Lord and we begin to give an account of our life, I guarantee God's not going to be interested in what neighbor Brown thought of you. We're going to be giving an account and how it relates in what God knew to be true in our lives and what did we do with it. That's what's going to matter. So, Paul has tied in our thinking, and he does that so that we don't just, like robots, let our eyes click along from one verse to the next. No connection, no relevance, no. He starts out there in verse 12, put on therefore. Okay, in light of all of this which we have been talking about, the elect of God. Secondly, he calls them holy. And thirdly, because they are the elect and holy, set apart to God, they are beloved by God. As we think about this, some of these words, let me just share with you from the Believer's Bible Dictionary. William MacDonald had this to say, as we think about what does this mean, the elect of God, holy and beloved. And we could spend message after message on the topic of God's elect, and we're not going to do that, but hopefully we can just give enough information so that it clarifies in your thinking, at least for our message today, the truth concerning this. As we think of this, as he referred to them as the elect of God, William MacDonald says this refers to the fact that they had been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's electing grace is one of the, get this now, it is one of the mysteries of divine revelation. We believe the scriptures clearly teach that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen men to belong to Christ. We do not believe that God has ever chosen anyone to be damned in hell. Such a teaching is directly contrary to Scripture. Just as we believe in God's electing grace, we also believe in man's responsibility. You say, oh, anytime I start hearing this, I get so confused, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. I just wish I could explain it and understand it fully. Let's go on here. We mentioned that man is responsible. By that means that God does not save men against their will. God does not look at Joe and say, you will be saved whether you want to be or not. The same Bible that says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's contradictory. There's all kinds of places we could go with this, beloved. But God does not contradict himself. God does not commit evil. And this is one of those things you say, it's just so confusing. I just wish I could understand it like God understands it. Well, you know, if you understood it like God understands it, you know who that would make you? That would make you God. God has given us enough in his word that we can believe. We accept the truth by what? By faith. And those of you that are a part of our regular church family here, you know that over the years you have heard me stand in this pulpit and I have taught the truths about the elect and that no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And then in the next message you hear me say that whosoever will may come and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how can you do that, Pastor? Because they're both taught in the Word of God. And I'm not going to say, like some do. Well, we're going to emphasize God's sovereignty so much that it eliminates any part of responsibility on man's side, because that would be works. No, it's we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to place our faith and trust in him. On the other side of the coin, there are those that say God had nothing to do with it and it's all of man. Let's let the scripture teach what it teaches. You say, well, how can they come together? I like what one man said, and we had a great Bible teacher here who's now with the Lord. And that was Jonathan. And I have in my office one of his Sunday school lessons. And it was called The River of Salvation. And on one bank of the river is all the verses about the sovereignty of God. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and no one can come except the Father draw him. On the other bank of the river, and how many of you have ever seen a river with only one bank? No. The river flows, and it flows beautifully. On the other bank is the free will of man, that whosoever will may come. No one that comes to me would ever be turned away. That sounds contradictory, Pastor. No. Leave it with the Lord. He knows how that all works out. There is nothing contradictory. Well, then Paul next addresses the Colossians as holy and beloved. Holy means sanctified or set apart. It's the same word as saints to God from the world. Positionally, we are holy in God's eyes. We are set apart for him and his purposes. And we should be practically holy in our lives as well. And because we are the object of God's love, it gives us a desire to please him in every way. I hope those few words will help explain. You say, don't you agree that's kind of a difficult topic? You bet it is. You bet it is. But we don't need to be afraid of it and never study it. Because the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. We need not fear topics in Scripture. What we need to do is search the Word daily to see whether those things are true and to see what God's Word says about these things. You never have to fear something you're going to find in God's Word. That was the problem with one of the major churches centuries ago. They took the position that the average person, they can't understand Scripture, and it's not good that they get the Scriptures in their hands. And so let's let the church leaders teach and tell the people what they ought to believe. And we don't want them to have any copy of this Word themselves. Praise God. Praise God that there were those that said God's Word would be good in the hands of the people. And we can be thankful for those that hundreds of years ago were willing to take steps and go against the church. and make copies of God's word available for us today. How grateful we are. Well, let's move on into the verses and discover many of the things which ought to characterize a true believer, or in this case, a church, as Paul was writing to the believers in Colossae. So, what is it, as we look under this heading, there's a lot to do. In verses 12 through 14, number one, we ought to be clothed. C-L-O-T-H-E-D. You say, well, that's a ridiculous first point. No. We've used this and we've chosen this because, again, Paul uses the words here. You see it in verse 12. Put on, beloved, or therefore, as the elect of God. And what he is doing, he is continuing to use that word, which is, as we've seen earlier, it means to put on as a garment or as an article of clothing. Well, what is it that we are to be clothed with? Here, he gives a list which basically are the virtues of Christ himself and the fruit of the Spirit. The virtues of Christ himself and the fruit of the Spirit. He's got a list of qualities, characteristics here that they're really good, especially in the Old King James, bowels of mercies. That's always a pleasant thing, isn't it? Bowels of mercies. What are you talking about? Well, very simply, we're told that just simply means tender compassion. Tender compassion. Or mercies. A person is compassionate. And we find here that as the elect of God, we need to be clothed with that compassionate disposition, that with tenderness in heart to others. As we think about this, the list goes on. He says, after that, you need to put on kindness. What's that? Well, we all know what kindness is, don't we? Well, it is a gentle, gracious disposition that treats others well, even those who are undeserving, as far as the way they're treating you. It is that disposition which treats others well, regardless of how they're treating you. You're not giving them tit for tat. You are giving them kindness. Isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? You say, well, how important is that? It's very important for the believer. And as Paul is teaching his readers here, we ought to be asking ourselves, how are you dressed? What are you wearing? Am I wearing tender compassion? Am I wearing kindness toward others? The next thing he mentions here in verse 12 is humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. What's that? One has suggested humbleness of mind is simply the thought of others first, not himself. Humbleness of mind. Always thinking of others first, not themselves. Which would then result in a selfless attitude.
a selfless attitude. We're told as we go on, besides putting on those items like a garment, be dressed with meekness. Meekness, what is that? That is that quiet, gentle spirit which calmly endures disappointment or slights when someone slights you. A meek spirit is not going to constantly be vindicating itself and disputing with other people. I try to read those days of praise each day, and I know a number of you folks do too. Yesterday's days of praise, for you note takers, just jot it down as you review your notes. You know what the topic was on yesterday's heading? Meekness. And there's some good things there on yesterday's days of praise. Fits right in with what we're looking at here as that which ought to be characteristic of a true believer in Christ. As we think about meekness, the psalmist said this in Psalm 37, verses 5, 6, and 11. Let me read it for you. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That is something that we ought to be wearing as born-again believers, meekness. Going back to our text, we see here in verse 12, the last word in that 12th verse is long-suffering. What is long-suffering? That is patience in the ill treatment of others. Putting up with provoking people or circumstances without retaliating. Patience in the ill treatment of others. You're long suffering. You're not short fused. In verse 13, he moves on and he says, here's another item of garment, clothing that you ought to be putting on. You ought to be forbearing one another. Forbearing or bearing with others, manifesting endurance and patience. Did you get that? That one's a challenge. We can grit our teeth and bear with others, can't we? We can bite the lip and we cannot say anything, but the rest of this verse means we are bearing with others at the same time we are manifesting endurance and patience with them. Uh-oh. That's not so easy, is it? In verse 13, Paul goes on. After forbearing one another, he says, in forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving one another. Warren Wiersbe says this: this is the logical result of all that Paul has written so far in this section. It is not enough that the Christian must endure grief, provocation, and refuse to retaliate, but he must also forgive the troublemaker. If he does not, then feelings of malice will develop in the heart, and these can lead to far greater sins. It is Christ-like to forgive. In Ephesians chapter 5:4-32, Paul said, "And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Because of the finished work of Christ, there can be forgiveness extended to others. The last thing mentioned in our text here, as far as these virtues of Christ or fruit of the Spirit, is the word that King James uses, the word in verse 14. Paul says, "And above all these things," talk about a place of priority, the top of the garment, the covering it all, we ought to be putting on charity or love. This is the most significant because Paul used the words "above all these things." And he calls love the bond of perfectness. By that he means it's that which binds things together. It's love that brings and keeps individuals together. If you have forgotten, let me just remind you that very early on in the months back when we started, one of the things that Paul and Timothy wrote at the outset in those early verses of Colossians was that they were praying for unity. Unity among these believers. And Paul here says, if we want to talk about what ought to be characterizing the life of a true believer, we must put on all these virtues, these gifts of the Spirit, and make sure that love is at the top of them. Thayer says, it is that in which all the virtues are bound together, that perfection is the result. That in which all the virtues are bound together, that perfection is the result. How important is this? You remember how Paul wrote to the church at Colossae? I'm sorry, Corinth, not Colossae. It was a sea church, but it was a Corinth church. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow and give all my goods, feed the
and poor. And though I give my body even to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. Here we see Paul has emphasized this final object of what we ought to be clothed in. As we've looked at verses 12 through 14. But let's move on. Not only does he talk about, in the positive sense of the word, that we need to be clothed with certain things, he says in verse 15, under our topic today, there's a lot to do. The second word he gives in verse 15 is we ought to be controlled. We ought to be controlled. Where do you get that, Pastor? He says here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. I don't get where do you get the word control? The word rule. The word that Paul uses for rule here, let the peace of God rule your hearts. We're told this is the only place in the New Testament where that particular word is used. And it comes from the word which means to be an umpire. We all know what an umpire is, don't we, with games? And if there is some question about something, whose word is the final word? The umpire. He's the one that settles things and keeps it going smoothly. And this is the word that Paul uses here. As we think of the believer and in light of our position, that we died to sin and we were buried and we rose again in newness to life, and we're supposed to put off all of these wicked, evil things. We are to be putting on certain garments. We ought to be concerned about that, but we're also to be making sure that we are letting the peace of God be the umpire of our lives. Not only does it mean an umpire, but it means to direct, to control, rule. God's peace, as we think of that, let's talk about that. It's a subject that there's a lot of conversation about, isn't it? Remember, in John chapter 14, our Lord said in verse 27, and spare your time looking these up. I'm not going to give you time to find them. Jot down the references and turn your ears on and listen. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world is constantly looking and searching for peace, and they pat themselves on the back when a peace accord is proposed or signed or something. But you know, for the believer, the Lord says, I'm the source of genuine peace. The world cannot give you my peace. It doesn't know my peace. So we see it's from the Lord, and I think of the times in Scripture. There were multiple references where it refers to the God of peace, the God of peace, God of peace. That is characteristic of God. That is characteristic of our Savior. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you're in Christ. Are you controlled by His peace in all you do? In 1 Corinthians 14,
33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, listen to this. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of, you know what it is? Peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is the source. God is the author. And listen to some of these other references. Just jot them down, if you would, please. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul had this to say. He said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. That ought to be a prime concern. Is this going to contribute to peace among the brethren? That's what Paul is writing to the Romans. Let's follow after those things which make for peace. Paul was praying for unity among the Colossian believers. Wouldn't that be a great thing for the believers in Hiawatha? Unity in our hearts. Peace. 1 Thessalonians. Paul said this in chapter 5, verse 13. He simply said, we are to esteem others very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That is to be characteristic. How does that happen? I have to have the proper garments on, and I have to be controlled, ruled by the peace of God. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Paul, or Peter, wrote this. He said, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from, the old King James says this too, but turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Beloved, how important is this? It is to be characteristic of us. And the things that we notice is peace. Where does we've looked at the Lord God as the source of peace, author of peace? The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the third word? Love, joy,
peace.
Peace. We're going to make some comments here in a moment, but I want to just keep reminding you the importance and the source. Well, we've seen on the positive side, as far as a Christian life, we are to be clothed with certain things, so to speak. We are to be controlled. We are told to let the, Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule, umpire, control your hearts. You say, I don't think that's that important. The rest of that verse says, to the which you are called. We are called to peace. And then we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful, not grumbling, not complaining. But we move on from being controlled. Notice in verse 16, we are to be comfortable. You say, where do you get that? Here's where. We are to be at home with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are to be at home, comfortable with God's Word, to the point of being able to minister to others through God's Word in song. Warren Wiersbe had this to say. Notice it says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wiersbe says this, psalms were, of course, the songs taken from the Old Testament. And for centuries, churches in the English-speaking world sang only metrical versions of the psalms. Hymns were the songs of praise to God, written by believers, but not necessarily taken from the psalms. And the church today has a rich heritage of hymns because of that. We often speak, we've spoken today, the blessing from God's word, the truth from the songs that we sing. And spiritual songs were expressions of Bible truth other than in psalms and hymns. When we sing a hymn, we address the Lord. When we sing a spiritual song, we address one another. Well, as we think about this, how important were songs? How important was music? You say, I'm not a musician. I can't carry a tune. We know that. But you ought to appreciate music. And you ought not to downplay its importance in the worship of God and the fellowship and worship and blessing and contribution one to another. I was thinking of some of the times in Scripture where we see the importance of music. And I was reminded, and just jot the reference down, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. In that chapter, David gave instructions for the return of the Ark of the Covenant when the Philistines had stolen it, and then for a number of years it had been at the house of one of God's people. But David wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem where it belonged. And in that chapter, we find the mention of the musical instruments and the singers, and so on. Another example I was thinking of is during the time in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon had completed the temple with all of its glory, and it was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Let me just read 3 verses. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with the sons, their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, they had their best clothes on, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Wouldn't that have been something to hear? It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers, listen to this, were as one. They were all on the same note. They were all on the same word to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. You know what the cloud was a symbol of? God's what?
Presence.
God's
presence, and you know what brought it into the temple is the singing and the music that was presented on that occasion. I was thinking of an illustration, a living illustration in the minds and hearts of many of you folks here. And that is, we had an individual a number of years ago who so many times over the years taught our church a new scriptural song or chorus. And those choruses and songs that Carl taught us are so important in our worship, have been for years. Yeah, we don't sing them like we used to, but any time we revive them, so many of them were taken from Scripture, and we were taught, we were encouraged, we were admonished by the truth of the songs, the spiritual songs, because Carl was comfortable with the Word of God. The Word of God was dwelling richly or abundantly in his heart. And God gave him a special gift to be able to teach us some of those great truths. Well, there's one last thought. And that's in verse 17, and that is what would the fourth C be? We see here true Christian living. We ought to be conscientious. What do you mean conscientious? So careful that whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord, and we're giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So careful regarding my words and my deeds, making sure that we are bringing no shame or reproach to the name of the Lord. Because people know we are Christian. You say, how's that play out in my life? If you have a reputation as a Christian, you'd better be conscientious about your words and your deeds, because people are watching you, and they're watching me. And we are a reflection on our Lord by what they hear from our mouth and what they see in our lives. Because the time was when we let others know I'm a Christian. The psalmist, remember in that familiar Psalm 19, it was his heart's desire when he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because the people know we're Christians, we better be conscientious. And in the spirit of thankfulness, we need to be offering that thanksgiving to the Lord. We're done, but let me just tell you in closing, this has been a very disturbing passage to prepare. This has been a rough one to prepare. Why, Pastor? Because I have had this passage of Scripture in front of me, and I have seen how I am supposed to be dressed and how I am supposed to live my life. But the thing that has made it so disturbing is when I honestly have to admit there are so many times this is not true and characteristic of me. These virtues are found in Christ. So many of them are the fruit of the Spirit. And you know the truth of the matter is, you can't be kind, tender-hearted, loving, forgiving, being patient with others by yourself. You say, well, how dare you say that about me?
because these are virtues of Christ. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit.
You say, but I think I'm dressed like that. I think this is how I go through, you know, this is my intention when I get up in the morning to be kind, tender-hearted, patient, loving, and so on. Here's the test. The motivation for that, if it comes from me, I'm going to get aggravated, I'm going to get disturbed, I'm not going to be very happy when I am kind to someone and they're not kind to me. I've shown forbearance and long-suffering with them and they're not to me. And I find myself, it's starting to boil. You know what that's a good signal of? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that you were depending upon today. It was yourself. This is a very challenging passage of Scripture. There's a lot to do. There's a lot we ought to be. Not to become a Christian, but because we are a Christian. And I guarantee you, if you try to put these garments on, if you try to let the peace of God rule, if you try to be comfortable with the Word of God in yourself, you're going to fail, and so do I. It's only as we walk in the light as He is in the light. It is only as we walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But Stan will be dismissed without a closing song. You've been very patient. Heavenly Father, I can't be what you have instructed me to be on my own. I try it, and it always fails. That forbearance, that long-suffering, that love, that tender compassion, it quickly runs out. That's a good signal that I wasn't depending upon you. I was trying to muster it all up on my own. Teach me how to walk in the light and how to walk in the Spirit. Teach each one of us here in this place that want to honor you and glorify you with our lives. Teach us how to do what you have given us the capacity to do through the power of God within us.